If you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1 of John's Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we come before you thanking you for all that you've done. Thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together again to hear your word and come to fellowship one with another. And Father, we do thank you for our church. I thank you for our pastor, Lord. I just pray that you'll fill him with your power, with your spirit as he comes and preaches to us. And Lord, I just pray that you will flow through him and speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for each and every one that's able to be here, and that you're helping them all to feel better. And Father, I just pray still for the ones that's not able to be here, but to listen by way of internet. Lord, I just pray that you'll touch them, speak to us, speak to each and every one of us, Father, that will sit there and grow closer to you because what's said and done. Father, I do pray for Miss Cindy Evans, and Lord, I just pray that you will put your loving arms around her in a very special way at this time and comfort her and just guide and direct in her life. And Father, we just pray that you'll meet our needs. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that they would come to know you before it's eternally too late, Lord. And we thank you for all that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
John chapter 1. We are tonight thinking about the theme of Christmas and all that's going on about us at this time of the year. And the question is, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? I think the men have given to you a worksheet. Anybody not have one of those and need one? Oh, we got a lot of folks that don't have. Somebody help Brother Skip there, and we'll get those out just as quickly as we can. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Why did Jesus come? Verses that are familiar to us there in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who was the Word? All right, the Word was God, according to verse number 1. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father is Jesus. So if the Word is God, and Jesus is the one who came, then who is Jesus? He's God, isn't He? Amen? He is God. And so tonight we want to think about, why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did He come? Christmas time. We call that the manifestation, which means God became visible. He was seen. He was shown in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A party was held many years ago in New York City to celebrate the birthday of a baby of a very wealthy socialite family. And at this social elite gathering, as the people arrived, their costly coats and outer garments were taken by a maid and were deposited in a side room of the home. As the party progressed, the time came for this newborn baby to be displayed and introduced to all the guests. And the mother went to get the baby, and when she did, the guests heard a scream that came from the room, and then deadly silence. They rushed to the room. They found the mother, who had fainted, lying on the floor, holding in her arms the lifeless body of her infant child. The maid had inadvertently tossed all of the coats on top of the bed where the baby was lying asleep and had literally smothered the baby. When I think of that, I think about the commercialization of Christmas and how all that goes on in the world in Christmas has literally smothered out the true meaning of Christmas, hasn't it? It has smothered out the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is meant to reveal Christ in many ways has concealed Him. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, it caused many people to ask the question, why? Why did He come? Why would the Creator of the universe want to become a creature? Why should deity want to become human? Why should spirit want to become flesh? From His own lips, words that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself plainly spoke to us, He tells us why He did not come, and then He also tells us why He did come. And so tonight I want us to look at those two things. First of all, to look at the negative side, why did Jesus not come? And then we'll look at a little bit later why He did come. Four reasons why He did not come that I want to share with you tonight. I'm just going to give you a verse of Scripture and then read that verse, and then we'll talk about it. Each of those verses represents one of the reasons why Jesus did not come. Why did He not come? First of all, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 goes in your first blank there. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the world," or the Word, the Law, excuse me, "or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the Jewish hierarchy in Jesus' day accused Him of tempting to do away with the law of Moses, to do away with the words of the prophets. He healed on the Sabbath day. He ate with the publicans and sinners and various acts that He did, and they condemned them because they felt He was doing away with the words of the prophet. The crowd that killed Stephen falsely accused Stephen. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 14, they said, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." But that was not the case at all. That was not why Jesus came. That was not what Stephen or the disciples were preaching. The Lord Jesus said that He came to fill up, to fulfill, to make complete the law and the prophets. He was saying He did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to abolish the customs of the Israelites, but He came to accomplish what the law and the prophets could not do. And so in His hometown synagogue in Nazareth, He said that He came not to destroy, but to fulfill the Scripture. Hold your finger there in John. Go back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. And I want you to look with me there beginning in verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And you might say, well, why is it so important to understand Jesus didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets? There are a lot of people today that preach that the Old Testament is no longer important to us, and they want to do away with the law. Well, aren't you glad we still have the Ten Commandments? We have a world that's tried to wipe out the Ten Commandments. We've taken it out of our schools and out of the public buildings and so forth. They don't want people to know, "Thou shalt not steal," and "Thou shalt not kill," and "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and the thing. The Lord did not do away with that. Those are still important precepts for us today, aren't they? He didn't come to destroy. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. He says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." That's a pretty good custom, isn't it? We don't go to the synagogue on Sabbath day, we go to church on Sunday, amen? And that ought to be the custom, what we do. "And He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place wherein was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, and He gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill. After they had tried to kill the Lord, they intended to cast him over a precipice and on the edge of town, but he escaped after he gave them those words there in Luke chapter 4. The hometown young man who was God, they treated him very badly, did they? They treated him very poorly. He did not come to destroy. That's what they were saying. He was going to destroy the law. He was going to destroy all their customs. So let's get rid of him and take care of the problem. There is a second reason why he did not come. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Jesus said there, "For I am not come." We're looking at why he did not come. "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The preceding verse, verse 12, says that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. See, the Lord didn't come to take care of those who were good. He came to take care of those who were bad. Amen? He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we know the verse. It says, "For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God." Jesus came to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous. By the way, under his definition, there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? So he came to call everybody to repentance. But there were those who were religious, those who were self-righteous, those who felt, "He didn't come for me, he came for the poor, for the down and out." But sin sickness is the common disease of all, and we are all sinners. Only those that realize they need the great physician and come to him could be healed. The gospel insults human pride. We don't like to think that we're in need. We don't like to think that we're bad. We don't like to think that we're sinners. The Lord, if you remember what he said about our righteousness, he said all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. And aren't you glad when we get saved, God takes our filthy rags and he clothes us in the perfect righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. When I stand before God someday, it's not going to be my righteousness, it's going to be his righteousness that allows me to be there. So the gospel insults our human pride. Many people refuse to humble themselves and to come to Jesus, the great physician. Those that think that they have no need of the physician will remain spiritually diseased, lost in their sins. And Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." So he didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call the sinners. There's a third reason why he did not come. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Jesus again said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, when Christ was born on this earth, the Hebrew nation was ruled by a Roman government. The Jews expected the Messiah. They were looking for him, and they expected when he came that he would deliver them and that he would set up his kingdom here on this earth and he would usher in peace on the earth. In fact, you remember the angels when they came to the birth of the Lord, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." And that's what they were looking for. And had the people accepted him, peace would have been theirs. However, they didn't accept him, for John 1:12 tells us, "He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not." They did not accept him. So he did not come to bring peace. He says, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." The sword is an instrument of death. The sword cuts, it divides into two sides or two pieces. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world caused a great conflict. It caused a great division. And Christ is not saying here that his purpose to come was to send a sword that would result, the result or the effect of it would be that he would cause great division. The sword was not the cause of his coming. The sword was the consequence of his coming. He didn't come to cause division, but that was the consequence of it. As a result of his coming, there was great division. And many of you experience that in your own homes. You have relatives or you have family members that are not saved. And there's a great division, isn't there? Some of them don't want to hear whatever you have to say about the Lord. And here you're on one side, you love the Lord, you want to live for the Lord and serve the Lord, and there are those on the other side of the division that don't want anything to do with the Lord. They don't want to hear about it. And at Christmas time, we are all aware of the fact that we oftentimes meet with family members, and we ought to be in a constant spirit of prayer, asking God to give us wisdom, how we can share the gospel, or how we can be a witness. Or sometimes to have wisdom from God to know when to shut up and when to not say anything. Amen? There are times when it's good to say something. There are times when it's good to let people see your life. I remember when I was in Bible college, I took a job at American National Bank. I was working nighttime at the data processing center there. And when I first went to work there, a couple of the guys that worked there, who were also students at Tennessee Temple, they got me aside when I first went in, and they said, "Now, Tim, we want to encourage you that you just live the Christian life and let the people see it before you start trying to preach it and try to basically push it down their throats." And what had happened was there were several guys who were there before I came to work there who were rather obnoxious and almost bullying and hard-nosed and had literally destroyed the testimony of other believers. And so a number of us, we just had to live it. We had to let them see Christ in our life. And you know what? As a result, after I had graduated and I went back to visit there, and my boss, who was the boss on our night shift, and there was another lady there that he later married and became his wife, they both had trusted Christ as their Savior and had gotten saved. But you know what? It came as a result of people knowing when not to say something and when to say something. And so ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Lord, open the door. As we go through these holiday seasons, Lord, what should I say? When should I say? And let them see, as we talked about this morning, let them see the love of Christ. Not some arrogant, hard-nosed bully that's going to force our beliefs down their throat. Let them see Christ. Amen? We are to be the salt of the earth. What does that mean? That means we make people thirsty. I remember when I was in high school, we had a missionary that came and spoke to our church. I'll never forget it. The title of his message was, "Are You a Good Potato Chip?" And he talked about how you eat potato chips, and what happens after you eat enough of them? You get thirsty, don't you? And if we live for the Lord like we ought to, people will become thirsty for what we have. So Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace," but he said, "I came to be a sword." There's a fourth reason, and that's found in John chapter 12 and verse number 47. John chapter 12 and verse 47. The Lord again said, "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Jesus came into the world as a Savior. The angel said to Joseph concerning the Virgin Mary in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The same Jesus is going to return to earth the second time. When he comes back again, then he'll come back as judge. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, says that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. There's coming a time when he's going to judge the world. The sinner who rejects the Savior, the sinner who rejects the one who comes at the Christmas time that we celebrate, they've rejected the one who came to save, the one who is the person of God in human flesh. The sinner who rejects that person will have the shock of their lives when they stand before that same Savior, and now he's not there as their Savior, he's there as their judge. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says the first coming of Christ was to seek and to save that which is lost. Aren't you glad he's still seeking and saving the lost? We sing the song sometimes, we've heard a joyful sound, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. I'm glad he's still in the saving business. Amen? And these statements that we've talked about, these verses of our Lord Jesus Christ reveal to us the purpose in which He did not come. If He did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, and if He did not come to include the self-righteous in the call of repentance, and if He did not come to send peace on earth, and if He did not come to judge the world, then why did He come? Why did He come? God has many purposes for sending His Son into this world. One of those purposes was to meet the needs of mankind. If God thought that we needed more information, He would have sent us an educator. If He thought we needed more technology, He would have sent a scientist. If He thought we needed more money, He would have sent an economist. If He thought we needed more pleasure, He would have sent an entertainer. If He thought we needed more government, He would have sent a politician. Thank God He didn't send a politician. He didn't send any of those. Why? Why did Jesus come? Let me give you 7 reasons why He did come. We saw 4 passages that told us why He did not come. Then why did He come? Again, the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, His words clearly state for us 7 reasons why He came. First of all, Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Matthew 10, verses 35 and 36. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household. Now this is a hard saying, yet I do not know of any prediction that is any more truer than that statement. Those of you who are here tonight, I'm sure know of unsaved family members, unsaved people that are part of your family. The prophet Amos said this in Amos 3:3. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course, the answer is they cannot walk together unless they're in unity. They've got to agree to be able to walk together. And that is what Luke records for us, that Jesus said back in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 51. Listen to what He said there. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in a house divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. What was He saying here? He's saying to us that He did come, and because of His coming, there's going to be division in the family, in the households. Some that trust Christ and some that do not. I've mentioned a number of times before a man that I knew when I was in college by the name of Norm Zaidman. Norm was a Jewish man. He got saved. He ended up going to Brazil as a missionary. And Norm, when he got saved, his Jewish family had a funeral and buried an empty casket. As far as he was concerned, as far as they were concerned, he was dead. Do you think there was some division in that family? Absolutely. And sometimes Christ is the great divider. There's another reason why He came. John chapter 9, verses 39 and 40 and 41. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now Jesus had already said in John 12, 47, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But here in John chapter 9, He is saying that by My appearance on the scene, My coming will have an effect that some will be saved and some will be deeply condemned. They will sense the condemnation of the Lord. The setting for this statement was the occasion when Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath day in John chapter 9. And the Pharisees were super critical of the Lord Jesus Christ for healing him. And Jesus then changed the emphasis from physical healing to spiritual healing. And He began to talk to them about the fact that He was right there before them, and they missed seeing the truth, and He let them know that what He had done was for the glory of God. In fact, they asked, why was this man blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said it was neither. It was so that God could be glorified. And he said to them, some who are blind will see, and some that think they see, those who are self-righteous, those who are the Pharisees of the day, they think they need no physician, those that are proud and self-confident and despisers of truth. God was saying to them, Jesus was saying, you are more blind than ever before. You're more blind than what you realize. You see, the truth either opens our eyes to see the truth, or the truth will make us even more blind, because many times when people hear the truth, what do? If they don't accept it, they harden their hearts towards it. And if it's possible, they become more blind. The truth makes you alive or it kills. It opens your eyes or it blinds your eyes. There's a third reason why Jesus came in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, very familiar verse to many of us. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, who is this one who has the audacity to say that he is able to give abundant life? He's able to give eternal life. There's only three possible situations or explanations for Jesus saying that. First of all, the first reason is he's a liar. If Jesus says that, as far as they were concerned, he was a liar. He intentionally deceived people to make them believe something that he was not. But there was one big obstacle to that viewpoint. And that was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The miracles. They saw the miracles. They saw that blind man that now could see. The credibility of the eyewitnesses attested to the turning of the water into wine earlier in the Gospel of John. The evidence that was given and the fact that they saw the resurrection of the dead. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw other people that Jesus raised from the dead. And with all of that, every single miracle that he performed indicated that he was no charlatan, he was not a liar, he was in fact the way, the truth, and the life. So their first possible explanation was that he was a liar. The second possibility is that he was sincere, but that he was deceived. He was deceived. Now the reasoning for this was, some of them suggested that he was mad. He was mentally ill. The obstacle to that view is that there's not one indication of any people who are around him, any surviving source, that ever said that Jesus suffered mental illness. That there was no indication of that. There was no proof of that. In fact, when you study the scripture, you find that the Bible teaches the opposite, that he was in his right mind. And when a man was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, the Bible says that when Jesus healed him, he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. So the Lord who was in his right mind helped others to get into their right mind. The early disciples, they said to them, these are they that have turned the world upside down. The honest truth is our world's upside down. It's our job to turn them right side up, isn't it? To help them to know the truth. And there's a third reason, and that is, he truly was who he claimed to be, and that was God. Jesus claims to be deity. Ruled out all the possibility of him being only a great teacher or only a well-known prophet of his day. If he is deity, then you and I owe our allegiance to him. He is God. His absolute claims are invitations for you and me to enjoy the fullness of the blessings of God. All of the things that Christ promised to us. God declares that the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. The sinner can only have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to him and get saved, 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we come to know the Lord and we receive that eternal life. We realize that the claims of Jesus Christ are absolutely true. He is God. Only God can give eternal life. There's a fourth reason why he came, found in John chapter 12 and verse 27. John 12 and verse 27. Jesus said this. This is his own words. He said, "For this cause came I unto this hour." He continued on in verse 32 and 33 of John 12, and he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying by what death he should die. You see, when Jesus died, it was the hour. It was the proper time. Remember, the Lord said, in the fullness of time, he would send forth his Son. It was the time for which he had been born. He was born to die. He came to this world as the babe in the manger so that he could be the Son of God on the cross. I know of a lady who displays a manger scene on her front lawn each Christmas. And behind the manger scene, at the back of the manger scene, she puts a cross. And her neighbors will ask her, "Why the cross in the manger scene?" And she takes the opportunity to explain to them why Jesus Christ came. He came to the cradle. He came to the manger as the way to the cross. He's on the way to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And it gave her a great opportunity to witness to people. Why the cross? Because he came to go to the cross. "For this cause came I into this hour." Jesus came to go to the cross. And then the fifth reason why he came is found in John chapter 12 and verse 46. John 12, verse 46, we just mentioned this morning. Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world. Two of the greatest needs of mankind is life and light." We need life and we need light. And guess what? Jesus meets both of them, doesn't he? He is the life, John 14, 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he is the light, John 9, 5 and John 12, 46 tell us he is the light of the world. Now we think about Jesus being the light. He came a light to this world. This world was in darkness. First of all, the sinner has a dark birth. We're born in sin, aren't we? In fact, the Bible says that we are all born in sin. And then, not only does the sinner have a dark birth, but the sinner also has a dark life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." The dark life without Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the light. They also have a dark death. John 8, 21, "Then Jesus again said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come." They could not go the way Jesus went. Why? Because they were in darkness. He is in the light. They have a dark death. And then also the sinner has a dark eternity, doesn't he? In Matthew 22 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The person who rejects the light of the Lord Jesus Christ spends eternity in darkness forever and forever. The songwriter wrote the words, "Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. He is the light of the world." And then the next reason why Jesus came is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6 and 7. Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Notice these words. He said, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." The Old Testament promises, and the Old Testament prophesies of the coming and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the classic portions on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah. In many of the Jewish Tanakhs, which is their word for the Old Testament, many of them take out Isaiah 53. Brother Sharp, when they deliver Tanakhs, when we went over to Israel with him a couple of years ago, he has printed his own Old Testament, Tanakh, and he has in it Isaiah 53. And many times Jewish people will get those and they'll read that and they'll say, "We've never seen this before." Because it's taken out in many of their Bibles. Why? Well, Jesus Christ, He is the Messiah. He is the suffering servant. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 46, He said, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Do you ever think these great men of God, and we consider them great men. The Bible said they're men of like passion like we are. But you get into Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and the writers of the New Testament, Timothy. Those men, in those early days, as they preached, yes, they had Jesus there and they learned from Him. But you know what they had to preach from? When Paul stood and preached, he had to preach from the Old Testament. That's all he had. And the Old Testament prophesied of the Messiah, and they were telling them from the Old Testament about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as the suffering servant. He came to do the will of the Father, which was the one final supreme sacrifice for our sin forever on the cross. Therefore, He took a body, and He gave that body on the cross at Calvary as the satisfactory sacrifice we talked about this morning, the propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteous judgment of God, and He was sacrificed in our place. In accomplishing redemption, Jesus did the will of God. He said, "I came to do Thy will." It's written in the book, He says, of me, "to do Thy will, O God." I'm sure glad He came to do God's will. Amen? He came to die for me. And then look with me at John chapter 18 and verse 37. There's another reason why He came. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto Him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus came as the truth. Again, John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus, what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." He could have said, "Behold the truth," because Jesus was the truth. He not only spoke the truth, He was the truth personified. Jesus was truth walking around the streets of this earth, the dusty trails of Galilee, in sandals. He was the truth personified. John 18, 38 continues, "Pilate saith unto Him, What is truth? And when He had said this, He went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in Him at all." Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" But Pilate asked the wrong question. He should have asked, "Who is truth?" Amen? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate came face to face with the truth and asked the question, "What is truth?" How blind. He turned his back on the truth. The Bible tells us that when he asked that question, he went out, the Bible says. In other words, he went away from Jesus. What will you do tonight with the truth? Will you go away from the truth? Or will you trust the truth? Jesus is the truth. Who He is has everything to do with why He came. Think again of who He is. He was born of a virgin, but He lived before He was born. The infinite became the infant. The great Creator became the Savior. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He came out of eternity into time. He came out of the ivory palaces into a stable. He came out of a sinless world into a sinful world. He came in infancy. He startled as a king. They were looking for a king, weren't they? In boyhood, He puzzled doctors of law. And in manhood, He healed without medicine. His death was vicarious. His death was victorious. In His resurrection, He was the conqueror over death and hell and the grave. In His ascension, He was a king. In His intercession, He is the high priest. Because of Him, heaven will never be empty. And because of Him, hell will never be full. The world has not seen the last of Him. He will return. Amen. He is coming back again. And for those of us who are in Christ, that day when He comes back again will be a glorious day. For those in Christ, it'll be a day without a sunset. For those without Christ, it'll be a night without a dawning. He'll reign triumphant as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says, of His kingdom there shall be no end. Did you ever have a part as a child in a Christmas play? Some of you did. Some of you watched others that were involved in it. I heard about a Christmas play in a church some time ago that sent a very unexpected message to the audience. The young people were presenting the traditional Christmas manger scene with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. They were surrounded by shepherds and by a few animals there, and all during the play, there was a spotlight right on Jesus, the baby, surrounded by the shepherds and by a few animals, and all during the play, that spotlight's focused on Jesus. The director of the play had planned at the end of the play to turn all the rest of the lights out except for just the spotlight that was on baby Jesus. And at that point, the narrator was to say, "He is the light of the world." But the person in charge of the lighting was supposed to turn off all the other lights and leave just the spotlight on the babe in the manger. But instead, he turned out the spotlight and left all of the other lights on. And the young boy in the audience immediately cried out. He said, "You turned off Jesus!" You know what? I think that's what a lot of people have done with Christmas, haven't they? Our world has turned off Jesus. Many celebrate Christmas in such a manner, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They've turned Him off. Rather than articulating the true meaning of Christmas, the coming of the Savior, the One who came to go to the cross and die for our sins, they accentuate the world's concept of a holiday instead of a holy day. Knowing why He came dictates how we celebrate, doesn't it? We know what Christmas is all about. He became what we are so that He could make us what He is. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, so that we, the sons of men, could become the sons of God. For He said in John chapter 1 and verse 11, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Aren't you glad tonight you know the true meaning of Christmas? The real reason why. We know some reasons why He did not come, but we also know why He did come. And thank God we have received Him as our Lord and Savior, and consequently we'd get to experience the whole part of why He came. He came to save us so that we could get to go to be with Him and live with Him, have fellowship with Him for all of eternity. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Christmas season. We thank You for our Savior who came so that we could get to go. Came to earth from heaven so that we could go from earth to heaven. Lord, I pray that You'll help us as Your people to remember the real reason about Christmas. Lord, help us not to turn off Jesus, but may we turn the light on Jesus. May we let that light, He who is the light, reflect through us. And may we, as You said, let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to live in such a way that people will see the light of the world, see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.